Well, dear congregation, I would invite us this morning to open our Bible again to the book of Exodus as we continue there in chapter 25. We are in Exodus 25, and this morning verses 23 through 30. The good and the glory of God's work for his people illustrated in ways helpful for us in the Old Covenant, as we will see this morning again, continuing there. As we have the opportunity this morning to consider the table of presents bread in Exodus 25, and we begin at verse 23. Dearly beloved, again, be confident, because this is the word of the living God. He says again to Moses, "You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of 1 hand breadth all around. And you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always." Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and glorious word. As always, let's keep our Bible near us and turn our attention again and ask his help in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for your glorious word, and ask now that you'd strengthen us, giving to us ears to hear. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful work of your Spirit who stirs up our hearts, enabling us to receive these things. Give to us minds, Lord, which can comprehend your word, that we would be a people saying yes, these things too, for us, the church, today. And as we have these things, O Lord, we pray then that we would glory in how they show to us the centrality of the work of one Redeemer and Savior, even Jesus. Help us in all of these things is our plea in his name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in this text still inside the tabernacle, but we've moved away from the holiest place. There will come later a description of the curtains of division in and of the tabernacle, but this table is outside of the Holy of Holies, though still inside in what was known as the sanctuary or the holy place. And this table and what happened on it was a continual reminder of God's covenant favor and how that favor pointed exclusively and clearly to Christ, was a favor renewed, made new each Sabbath day. God prepared a table for his people, not only in the presence of their enemies, but also in his very presence. So this golden table continually presented God's covenant favor to his people. This golden table continually presented God's covenant favor to his people. We will see that in the following 3 ways, each of which has a pointed application to it. First of all, his covenant favor is shown in material richness. Give thanks. Secondly, his covenant favor is shown in presence. Marvel at communion. Third, then, his covenant favor is shown in spiritual feasting. Grow in godliness. Well, dearly beloved, perhaps it is a challenge for us as we consider each of the items of the tabernacle and their purpose and meaning. But remember this morning that this golden table continually presented God's covenant favor to his people. First, then, his covenant favor is shown in material richness. And the response, give thanks. As with the Ark of God, remember we've seen that it's appropriate to call it that, the table of presence is surprisingly small. We note that it is 3 feet in length, 18 inches wide, and 2 feet, 3 inches tall. It is made out of that wood, acacia, very abundant in the region, like the ark also was, so as to not place too great a burden on the people. You see, the Lord enables his people to gather all the stuff, the items from that shopping list of chapter 25, verses 3 through 7, to get those things which he has called them to offer to him in ways that are of ease to them. We reference that in terms of how he enabled his people to plunder the Egyptians. But now notice it in terms of the kind of wood he would have these things made with. That is to say, if we think about it, here is Israel now going into this land, a land in which they planted no trees. But they are harvesting great richness. He, dearly beloved, is showing to his people that he alone is the creator of all things, by which they are able already in soft ways to understand his goodness. There will also be something important to note as we go along about the gold. And we'll take up that in our second point. Perhaps, children, you notice something about the differing way the text here again talks about gold. We'll listen up as we're going to get back to that. But the items of proper worship of God, the table and its rings and all the accoutrements of this particular table are to be made of gold. They are to be most noble, being used for the Lord's glory. But also, they are to be made mobile, because the Lord is going to have his people on the move through the wilderness. But all of that aside, the main thing we know about this table is that it is for bread. We might actually think it odd to see bread renewed each Sabbath, as you got the email about the text and were invited also to read Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9. You saw it there. That every Sabbath, each and every Sabbath, the high priest is going to replace that holy bread with new holy bread, Sabbath day after Sabbath day. And we might then want to get our minds around it, because it seems strange to us to consider those things. Strange indeed, until we remember that the creator of wheat, and don't be surprised by that, because later in Exodus we're going to be told that this is what the bread of the people is going to be commonly made out of. That the creator of wheat, like the creator of wood, the creator of gold for that matter, this glorious, perfect creator is also our covenant God through Jesus Christ. He is our Father, such that when Israel is encamped around the tabernacle and eating their daily bread, it was of the same exact wheat as that before Yahweh's presence inside the holy place of his presence. So that they would begin to understand in soft ways, notice it again, they would begin to see in gracious approaches of God's revelation to them that the full measure of their supply comes from his covenant goodness. Now this is, beloved, and please note this carefully, this is the first of 3 most valuable levels of application of this text. Though it is the first, it is of very great importance in our overly materialistic culture. Let me say that to us in a positive way, because all of our children understand what I'm about to say as they are able to understand words. Children, your parents have been teaching you the things of this text through a very basic lesson that they began teaching you as soon as you could understand words. Because there you were at the table with your parents, ready to dig into that meal, and mom and dad said, "Oh, well, just wait a minute." Because what do we do first, children, before we put spoon or fork to mouth? Being a covenant family, we know this basic lesson, don't we? Praying before you eat is not an addition to our Christian walk. Praying before we eat, dearly beloved, is an acknowledgement of what this text is revealing to us. You pray before you eat at home, don't you, children? Dad or mom says, "Now let's pray before we eat." And before too long, they don't even need to say that. It is actually quite a blessing to hear when we visit covenant homes, the older children, by which I mean perhaps four-year-olds, saying to the younger children, by which we might mean two-year-olds, "Now, don't eat yet, we haven't prayed." What an important, basic, fundamental acknowledgement it is, dearly beloved, that our families say, "The Lord has provided all I need." It is also then a great blessing to see our covenant young people and young adults at a restaurant, even in mixed company, quietly, without fanfare, bowing their heads and giving thanks. Do we understand why? Do we see already from the text one of the reasons why? The Lord God of the universe needs nothing. He doesn't need bread. But he has allowed his people to place it before him in this old covenant shadowed way, continually as an offering to show his people where indeed their bread comes from and all else that they need, all the other days of their lives come from. If you think, dearly beloved, that it's good for you to give him thanks for bread, it will be the most natural thing in the world for you to give him thanks for steak and lobster. If you thank him for that $2,000 car, which runs most of the time, which you paid cash for, by the way, the $20,000 car will be the exact same thing to you. It will not be something of a boast or a status symbol, but it will simply be you saying, "Look at what my gracious God has given to me," and he may take it away at any day he wishes. A source of thanksgiving. Do any one of us here this morning in any way doubt that Jesus' words about daily bread teach us that all of life, our daily sustenance, comes from anywhere but our good God? So that at least in a basic first way, the bread on this table shows God's covenant goodness in terms of material things, which we need. We need. But let's go on. Secondly, his covenant favor is shown in presence. And now we marvel at communion. We might understand our monthly observance of the Lord's Supper to give us also a regular reminder of God's good and kind provision to us in Jesus Christ. And we might then be inclined to think a bit too little of the grace of his communion with us. Rather, the details of this table and what went on here serve as an Old Testament corrective to what can be a new covenant problem. What would we mean by that? Well, note again the important details. First, as I hinted a moment ago, notice the distinction in our text between gold and pure gold. Verse 24, the table surface, pure gold. But the table frame, its rungs, its poles,
gold.
Verse 29, the worship items used in the rituals of the Old Covenant, pure gold. Now, we are nowhere in the Scripture given any kind of chemical component list so that we might understand at a molecular level what is the constituent difference in these two things, gold and pure gold. But the text does make it clear in the original language that there is a distinction here. There's a word present in the Hebrew in terms of pure gold that's not there in terms of just gold. What do we make of that? We begin to understand, dearly beloved, of those things that might possibly, potentially come into direct contact with the holy presence of God. But something else is of great significance here that will come into contact with His presence. The bread. And so the bread, whether it's set directly on the table or on one of the dishes, there are conflicting opinions. It matters not because both the table and the dishes are made, notice it, of pure gold. Again, Leviticus 24 reminds us that it's how many loaves, if you read that? 12. Undoubtedly representing those tribes of Israel. But they are called in the original language quite literally the bread of the face. This bread was called that because He ordained that until its fulfillment arrived, this bread was to be continually before Him in His presence. All 12 loaves, one loaf for each tribe. Do you see it, dearly beloved? Israel continually before their God until the arrival of the bread from heaven, the Israel of God, to rescue the sinful Israel of God from their own sins. What we marvel at here is the awesome God, dear Christians, in a way that is supposedly, hopefully, not surprising to us, the majestic and holy God, again, condescending to dwell in the same space with His people. Dearly beloved, we need to ask some questions this morning. For instance, this one, what is your own personal or congregational working definition of communion with God? Now, let me just caution us in this regard. We are not at liberty to say, well, I don't have a definition of communion with God, because, yes, we do, whether we acknowledge it, understand it, or not. Perhaps today, however, will be the first time you consider the need to understand and to formulate for yourself and for our congregation a working definition of communion with God, of living in His presence. You realize that we do, don't you? You realize that it's never the case that we are never outside of His presence, right? But then that something especially occurs here in His house in terms of communion with God, in terms of divine worship. And so I repeat the question to us. What is your own personal or congregational working definition of communion with God, being in His presence? We might want to ask Nadab and Abihu how their own definition of living in God's presence worked out. But it isn't just Old Covenant that we get illustrations of this, is it? We might want to ask Ananias and Sapphira about their working definition of living in God's presence worked out. And so as we consider studying what is it that the Scripture means that I live in God's presence, and that this bread on this table is representing to me, presenting to me of being always in the presence of God, dearly beloved, we begin to see the benefit of the study of the Old Testament. At least this. Because here we see especially clearly presented to us something of the great majesty and holiness of His character, His nature, and His attributes. For For if any item whatsoever has the potential of coming into direct contact with the representative majesty of God's glory, that item must be pure. That item must be pure. Think of that purity as we noticed it last week, of that seamless atonement cover cast in one piece, the lid with the cherubim. Why? So that there wouldn't be one seam of imperfection in it able to be cracked or broken. Think in this regard, dearly beloved, of the seamless inner robe of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, why? Because there must not be one seam that could possibly be broken or pulled away. Think of it, dearly beloved, in terms of our own personal impurity, our own personal cracks and weaknesses and sins, and the reality of the need again of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And here again I want to make this point. We need to think on these things as we study the text. If we ever forget that we ourselves are not pure, if we ever are inclined to think that we ourselves in our own work, we are seamless and without imperfection, we need to make use, I put that in these terms, make use of the Old Testament to teach us again what purity is, what holiness is, what glory is, to think on the majesty and the holiness of this God whom we say we worship, and into whose presence, the triune God, we say that we're going to run again and again on the Lord's Day. If I might just encourage us not to laugh at those who talk about a regulative principle of worship in terms of the pure majesty and holiness of the God before whom we say this morning we have come to worship. But then when we think of our own cracks, our own impurities, our own sins, and we consider I'm going into the sanctuary, into the holy place, that we might once again, dear Christians, say that I must run to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was seamless, who was without imperfection, who is my purity. The Old Testament teaches us these things, does it not, dear Christians? Because it teaches us of the divinely initiated communion with God through these means. God chose us and determined to dwell with us. So then, thirdly, His covenant favor is shown in spiritual feasting, and our response, grow in godliness. This table of pure gold with 12 loaves, representative loaves of bread, arranged in two rows, again Leviticus 24, is also the location of those pure gold dishes. Furthermore, the passage in Leviticus 24 teaches us that one of the spices of offering of those dishes, frankincense, we're told there, which along with offered oil and offered wine probably tell to us some of the reasons of those pure gold dishes, all of which teaches us of the spiritual feast that this table represented. In every way was Israel to come to know more and more, to understand in deeper and richer ways, that God is at work doing what? Closing the gaping wound which Adam and Eve caused in the garden. That God again is revealing His desire in all of these ways to have not only communion, but feasting with His people. That God in His infinite goodness and kindness and mercy through Jesus Christ, He is active in closing the gap, that wound caused by Adam and Eve in the garden. So that these many and exacting details not just the careful construction blueprints, but what is coming ahead in Leviticus and Numbers as to how the families, through their fathers, are to worship God carefully. All of these things, dearly beloved, constitute evidence of grace given. Evidence of grace given to fallen man living in a fallen world to have a spiritual feast with God. We can make a very simple application for this, and I hope that you will ponder these things this afternoon. That there is no freedom, that there is no joy in a fallen world without law. Structure and strictures provide the context for joy. They demark the boundaries of freedom, as the Apostle Paul will say in Galatians, don't they? These worship dishes, for instance, these ways of bringing incense and oil and wine into the consideration of this table, check by way of example. Here are a few texts you can look up. Exodus 37:16, Numbers 4:7, and Numbers 7:14. These worship dishes, you see, are needed to point to the work of the Holy Spirit in applying grace to the believer, to the covenant member. Christ, the true bread, do you see, this will have on him, especially at his baptism, the Spirit poured on him. The Spirit who will later be poured on his people. Do we begin to see what this table shows to us? That what it presents to us, dear congregation, dear Christians who are receiving right now what I'm about to say, that this table presents to us a means of grace. As the covenant people were to see or to be told about this table with its bread and its dishes, with its wine and with its incense and its oil, they were to be able to understand in small, soft, shadowy ways that God delivers his grace through means. Grace to the worshiper, completely in keeping with how those means of grace were presented in the Old Covenant, as they were presented visually, and also, as we'll see later, by way of smell and taste and touch, so that the psalmist will say in Psalm 34:8, what? Do you know it? Taste and see that the Lord, his covenant name, is good. And this golden table with bread, with gold worship items, pitchers, plates for pitchers for pouring, plates for receiving perhaps, shows that God brings his grace to grow us up by means. Bread equals means. Worship pitchers for the pouring equals means. God will work at Pentecost, bringing us illuminating grace by his Holy Spirit. Poured out, Holy Spirit. And oh, new covenant believers, how full is our supply compared to the old covenant believer. We have now the tremendous and full means of the Spirit brought grace that we might grow in godliness. We have bread from heaven, the pure gold of God's salvation for us. We have, as we heard in Isaiah 55, oil and wine without cost, given to us by grace for growth. For growth. Which gives me occasion to go back to those three points of application. Do we give thanks? We would say, yes, of course. I pray every time I eat. Do we marvel at communion? We would begin to say more and more so, yes, I'm beginning to understand something of the glory and the majesty of God and the grace of His condescension to us in Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit outpoured. And then comes, dearly beloved, that third one. Do we have that growing in godliness? Well, for growth, dearly beloved, what's needed? What's necessary? As we'll see tonight, He is giving it now. For growth, dear Christians, He has kept back from us nothing necessary in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by grace we might grow up in Him. He has, as this wonderful, well-structured, carefully designed picture of the Old Covenant shows to us, God has provided all means necessary for growth and godliness, that we might glorify this God who is pure and majestic. Amen. O Lord, now we thank and praise You this morning for the wonder of Your Word. And we could perhaps say, well, it's just a table, and it only has these things, and by the way, it's passed away. We have no tabernacle, no parts and pieces of the tabernacle remaining. But, O Father, we thank You that we have, for many weeks now, learned of that glorious principle of You tabernacling with us through Jesus Christ. That Emmanuel principle, that we might never say that God is not with us, but that we might ever say You are always with Your people, and that You are kind and gracious to grant to us those means of grace by which Jesus Christ, in full measure, is presented to His people, and that we might feast on the Lord Jesus Christ week after week. Hear us, O Lord, and help us now to apply all of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing something of that this morning.